may be seated. So it's not where we would start our discussion of peace, nor does it naturally come to mind when we envision the babe in the manger, if you will, but it is where we begin our focused attention today, Matthew 3, 1 through 12. You see, peace is a hard-fought fruit. We don't think about it that way usually. It's a hard-fought fruit in our human experience, and it comes in the most unlikely of ways. You see, peace comes to us not simply in our circumstances, but it comes from within us. So if you want, follow with me as I open our conversation with the forerunner. The forerunner. Not a Toyota, but a man. His voice is clear and direct. He pulls no punches. And he leads us on the precipice of the human experience. Matthew 3, 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. I suspect that Matthew chose that to enlighten everyone's eyes that indeed John was a prophet, an odd person. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, you have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So this scene in the Advent story, John spoke plainly about sin. And John spoke plainly about our Lord Jesus. And John spoke plainly about the Holy Spirit. As important as baptism is to symbolize our repentance, it does not take away sin. Nor does it save a person. Only Jesus does. We all have friends who have gone through the structure that Christian churches have erected. They become members or a passageway. But they are yet without a personal relationship with Jesus, just because they went through the structure. As someone has jokingly said, just because you're in a garage does not make you a car. It's an absolute necessity that we be in union with Christ himself by faith. Anything short of that leaves us estranged. You see, Jesus is the appointed foundation of mercy, grace, life, and peace. Therefore, we must have personal dealings with him from our souls. So as John spoke plainly about the Holy Spirit, the work of Christ for us and the work of the Spirit, well, they're two sides of the same coin. Jesus is our point of reference, but it is the Spirit that brings new, growing life into us. This ought to not be strange to our thinking as followers of Jesus. There are always two sides, if you will, to every coin with God. Love and mercy are on one side, while justice and holiness are on the other side. Same coin. Making this passage part of the Advent story is not by chance, but by purpose. However, this isn't where we would normally turn when we want to turn to the story of the incarnation of God among us. This hardly feels like the introduction of the Prince of Peace, this repentance language, this repentance message, this repentance conversation. John does refer here to Jesus' coming in a sermon. But historically, we know that Jesus is already there. He just didn't show up publicly yet. The prophet's message was simple. The path to peace is repentant living. The path to peace is repentant living. And the posture of repentance is one of humility. I'm reminded once again at the wisdom in the title of the book, The Word of the Heart, that Henry Nouwen wrote. It's never about the words. It's always about the heart. Words have no power separately from the heart. What is the condition of my heart? It is the heart that gives words meaning. So when you say to someone, I love you, well, what's the truth of your heart? It's the truth of your heart that gives those words meaning. I'm embarrassed sometimes, frankly, because of the love that God has given me for strangers and people I don't know a whole lot about. And if I say to them, I love you, I don't know if they think it's sort of like saying hi, goodbye, but for me it's like, yeah, I'm not going to tell you I love you if I don't. Okay. Dr. Ryle reveals to us, peace comes through bearing fruit by keeping with repentance. For the most part, we have thought that repentance was an event or an emotion. But we're helped here to understand that repentance is a way of life. It's a way of life energized by humility. Dr. Ryle goes on to tell us that good fruit grows out of the tree of humility. Humility is the source of peace. There are all kinds of fruit that a life produces. Some of it is eternal in nature. But that which isn't eternal will be burned up, the ashes blown away. Think about how we invest our lives. We invest our lives in things that matter, things that will last, or things that won't. The gist of the Advent story in the spirit of this second week focuses on peace. In order to experience peace, that is, it is to attach ourselves to the peace train. And that requires that we detach from the me train. Attach to the peace train, not the me train. Even in the midst of Advent, we're presented with a core truth that is to characterize our lives in Christ. You see, it's about Him. I mean, really, it really is about Him. Christmas isn't about all the frenaticness, all about the stuff that we've created to keep ourselves busy. Christmas is really about Him, not me. It's about Him, not me. So the battle for peace leads us to repentance, and repentance means a life of humility. Can we see that this peace thing is not some abstract concept, but it is an essential for living well, to live in peace? I can tell you that most people that I give rides to are not on the peace train. They're on the me train. All that the world can offer us is the cessation of war and conflict. That's what they call peace. But frankly, the world can't even do that. What peace requires is a change in the human heart that only the redeeming work of Christ can accomplish. No wonder that John, as Jesus' forerunner, drew a bead on repentance. The broken image of God in us needs a complete restoration. So when I talk to people, a woman learned to keep the sense of peace in front of them. How are they experiencing peace? What does peace mean to them? Repentance is not about who I've been, but it is about who I will yet become. If there's an important prayer to put before God during this Advent season, it is, help me become all that you created me to be in this life, and then give that away. The jungle we fight our way through to the place of peace with God is covered by the vines and the undergrowth of distractions and distortions that the self-referenced life produces. So do you get the picture? Peace is incredibly important to the soul of humankind. The peace that we can come to is the fruit of the branches attached to the vine, created by the sap that provides the life that produces the fruit. Let me say that again. The peace that we can come to is the fruit of the branches attached to the vine, created by the sap that provides the life that produces the fruit. So Jesus said it this way, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. My peace is different. My peace is special. My peace is real. We know from experience that this is heart peace, an inside-out peace that we can live and walk in the way of peace. We can become peacemakers. I remember many years ago attending a perspectives class, one class in Arizona that members of my friends were attending, and the speaker that particular week was talking about, he was a missionary, I think he was in Iraq. And as they went from village to village, they looked for a man of peace. Even though they were talking about people that didn't yet know the Lord, but someone who really understood peace. So then they could begin to share the gospel message with that one who would have this influence on the whole village. Peace. No wonder Jesus said early on, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons, or if you will, the daughters of God. Peacemakers. To stack on to that, he gave us a great clue when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is the source of peace. You see, only in God do we become people of peace. At peace with God, and then people at peace with our fellow human beings. In this Advent season, may we become servants of peace wherever we go. When I talk about peace, I'm not talking about milk toast. I'm not talking about absent people. I'm talking about strong people, people of strength, who have the strength of peace to offer. Bring the peace that you have. By the way, this is not some kind of idea that you can or should accomplish. It is why the scriptures for this emphasis on peace is rooted in the humility of repentant living. The closer I can live to the light of Christ, the more peace will dominate my life. I think a word from the Lord. Let's sing together.